Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Michael, my oldest son, likes to do what I'm doing. So if I'm grilling some meat, he wants to light the fire and use the tongs. And if I'm hammering nails, he wants to hammer nails. If I'm cutting a board, he wants to cut a board. I watch a ball game, he's going to watch the ball game. Catherine does the same thing with Selena. And, it's funny, it doesn't even have to be something fun. If Selena's cleaning the bathroom, Catherine wants to clean the bathroom. I never really noticed this before, but the other day it occurred to me that Andrew doesn't really copy me. I think I never noticed it because he still winds up doing what I'm doing. If I'm cooking, he's there. I'm working on something, he wants to be working on it too. All the same stuff. But what I realized the other day was he's not copying me. He's copying Michael. Andrew wants to do whatever Michael's doing. It just so happens that Michael's usually doing whatever I'm doing. And so now, they have their own personalities, their own tastes and ways of doing things, and I think they'll probably grow up and have different jobs and lives and all that. But even when I watch Andrew playing in his room by himself, you can see Michael's influence on the way that he thinks and acts, and as, frightening as it is when Michael's doing his own thing or playing, doing something I don't do, you can still kind of see that he's my kid. Well, we're back in Isaiah this week with the perfect Old Testament lesson for Palm Sunday. What we have is the third of what's called the servant songs in Isaiah. God's been predicting that even though his people as a whole have turned their backs on him, he's still going to save a faithful remnant. And in order to do that, he's going to send his servant. Well, that servant is a pretty mysterious character until we get to Good Friday, and then it becomes clear that the prophecy of the servant in Isaiah was actually a prophecy of what Jesus was coming to do. But anyway, there are a few places in Isaiah called servant songs where we not only hear about the servant, but we hear from him. The servant himself speaks. So that's what's happening this morning. God has just expressed his disgust with the fact that Israel does not listen to him, does not trust him, does not follow him. He says Israel is acting like a woman who's divorced him, or like he has sold them into slavery. That's how intensely they've separated themselves from him. But then the servant speaks. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. The tongue of the one who is taught means that this is a student and a teacher. The servant learns and he speaks. Well, what does he speak? He speaks words that sustain the weary, he says. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. So the servant listens to God every morning, every day. This is the curriculum for a disciple. Every day God opens the ear of the servant and teaches him. And it's not that God has to open his ear because the servant had it closed. He wasn't being obstinate. That's what Israel did. God opens the servant's ear because that's what God does. He said he takes care of everything from start to finish. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. He didn't resist. He showed up for class. He listened. In fact, that turned out to be very costly for him. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. So because of what he's hearing from God, he opens himself up to suffering. He voluntarily makes himself available to be beaten and shamed. Pulling on a man's beard in 700 BC was intended to shame him, but the servant willfully submits himself to the shame. Now, why would he do that? Well, but the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. God's on the side of the servant, so he can never really truly be dishonored. Like the Catechism says, God's name is holy even without our prayer, but we pray in this petition that it may be kept holy among us also. So this servant is objectively honorable because he's listened to God, and God is on his side, and so people can beat him and spit on him and pull on his beard, but he's still honorable. In fact, in his suffering, he's going to redefine what honorable is. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He understands what it means for God to be with him and for him, and so he sets his face like a flint, like a stone. So this is single-minded determination to go on with his mission no matter what. This very strongly echoed later in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 9, when Jesus predicts his death, and then it says he turned his face toward Jerusalem and he starts his march to the cross. You know, nothing is going to stop this servant from accomplishing his goal. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who's my adversary? Let him come near to me. So he's envisioning himself in a courtroom here. It's courtroom language. He who vindicates me is near. God is going to announce the servant's innocence, pronounce him righteous. God is near. He's not far off. He's right here. So who will contend with me? Who's going to strive and struggle against me? Let us stand up together. Let us stand up together means that that's how you'd say you're going to take someone to court and press charges against them. So the servant says, go ahead and give it all you've got. Who's my adversary? Let him come on. God's on my side, so what are you going to do? Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Nobody who matters is the unstated answer to that question. Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them. Will eat them up. So the servant's enemies won't last long. Moths are too ferocious of a predator for them to withstand. That's where they end up. So that's the end of the song. And so the logic flows like this. The servant listens to God, and then he speaks the word of God to the weary who need to hear it. But being the servant of God comes with hardship, though. Not everyone's going to accept the word of God, and to be his servant means opening yourself up to pain. And the servant has done that willingly, even determinedly, because he has faith in the word that he's heard and the God who spoke it to him. So he's ready to go through the suffering because he knows in the end his enemies will be like dusty old clothes eaten by moths, while he will be just fine, vindicated by God. And he even throws in a little attitude with it, like, you know, come and get me. So in New Testament terms, then, since we can see the whole picture now in a way that Isaiah couldn't, what this means specifically is that the Word comes from the Father through and even in the form of the Son to the weary. And the Word that comes is this. Jesus has set his face like a flint. He offered up his back to be beaten and his beard to be pulled. He was mocked and humiliated, nailed to a cross where he died. And he did that on purpose, determinedly. He resisted the temptations of the devil to skip that part. He called off the apostles. Peter wanted to fight back when he was arrested. Jesus said, put your sword away. He didn't speak in his own defense when he was on trial. He didn't call down the angels or the thunder that could have protected him. He got on a donkey, and he rode humbly and willfully into the city of his death, and he offered himself up for you. He came to save the whole world. And you are the faithful remnant that has heard his message and become his family, and his confidence in his Father was not misplaced. On Easter Sunday, his Father did vindicate him and raised him from the dead. Who can contend with him now? Who can contend with you now? So the only person who's risen from the dead is on your side. So that's the song. But the next two verses are really important for understanding what we're supposed to do with what we've learned here. The lectionary cut verses 10 and 11 out of the reading, but I'm going to go through them anyway. Verse 10 says, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. All right, so this is for us. This is saying that to fear God is to listen to and obey the servant. Obeying the servant is to trust in the name of God. And then verse 11 says, behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches you have kindled. This you have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. So in contrast to verse 10 people who look to the servant as a model for their behavior, the people who are in darkness, you know, they're in darkness, so what do? They look to God for the light. Well, in contrast to those people, these verse 11 people go their own way. They make their own light. They don't look or listen to God or to the servant. And in the end, that earns them torment from God. Not a good spot to be. So what this means is that the point of the song wasn't just for you to have information. It was to shape you in the mold of the servant. The servant listens to God and speaks his word to the weary, and you listen to the servant and speak his word to the weary. The servant makes his face like flint and is determined to do the will of God no matter what, because he trusts that God will vindicate him in the end. And this passage is calling you to make your face like the servant's face and follow him even through hard times, even when it's difficult or embarrassing or painful, because you know that he will vindicate you in the end. Now, that may seem really intimidating, but let's keep it in perspective here. You are not being called to get on a donkey and ride into Jerusalem to be crucified for the sins of the world. Jesus did that. You don't have to do that. What you have to do is ask yourself what it means to listen to God and do his will in your situation. So you should be able to see the influence of God on your life. And in order to see the influence of God, you need to let the servant of God be your guide. So you aren't the servant, and the servant isn't, you know, you aren't the servant, you aren't God. You don't do all the same things in the same way all the time that the servant does them or that the father does them. But when people look at you, they should be able to see that you have been influenced by Jesus. So, you know, you wake up one day and you realize that you're the wife of a strange simpleton sort of a guy and mother of three kids that inherited some of his quirks, and you're a custodian of, you know, two dachshunds. Well, what does it mean to be faithful to Jesus in that situation? You know, Jesus didn't have a spouse and three kids and two dachshunds to raise. If he had, he would have gone about his business in those roles with faithful determination and humility. So start there. You know, your job has been deemed essential by the government, and you're still called to go do it right now. How do you do that faithfully? In a time when it's really difficult to serve any neighbors who don't live right there in your house with you, what do you do with your time? Well, I think the servant would say this is a great time in human history to get really good at listening to God's word and get really good at having a structured devotional life in your home that's shaped by the word of God and prayer. So it's a great time to speak that word that you've heard to whoever you are in contact with, your children. They're home from school now. You know, use the time for that. Don't let anything stop you. And it's not going to be easy to fulfill your vocations. You know, you aren't being called to go die on a cross, but the Christians are called in a sense to suffer whatever obstacles or resistance they get while fulfilling their callings in the world. The world is full of people that want to pull on Christians' beards, you know, and insult them, make things difficult for them. It might be people doing that in your own house. I mean, getting out the hymnal or the catechism to have devotions with your own kids who really aren't excited about it may be your version of getting on a donkey and riding into Jerusalem right now. In some parts of the world, and maybe here sooner than anybody thinks, it might be physically dangerous to try to follow the servant. But your callings are important, and they're meaningful, because God is the one who has called you. And no matter what sort of obstacles are in the way, he's going to vindicate your life in the end. The servant is your model, and he is your Lord, and he is risen from the dead, reigning over all creation. And in the end, because of him, you will be risen from the dead to reign with him and his kingdom over all creation. Know that. Believe that. Draw courage and strength from that so that you can look at your callings and your neighbors and jobs and lives and set your face like his face and do your duty and let the world see a little bit of how God is when they look at you. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.